day we've had today. We start the day with a furnace on, and we end it with the air conditioner, but that's just kind of how it is around here. But we're glad we could be together, and we're glad to see so many faces from different places as we come to talk about some things from the Word of God we hope will be practical and helpful and help us as we journey together toward heaven. Those are wonderful things we need to remind ourselves of. There's a story of a bunch of young people during a gospel meeting much like this, and they were all sitting on the front row. And a young man came in late, and he squeezed right in at the very end, sat right by a real pretty girl. And he really liked that girl, and she really did not like him. And all during worship, all he could think about was that pretty girl. So he took out the hymn book and turned to the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour," laid it in her lap, and just smiled. She grabbed that songbook, flipped to another song, and threw it in his lap, and he looked down and said, "I'd rather have Jesus." And so it is. We would rather have Jesus. You know, it has been too long ago, and most in this assembly can remember this, that when we wanted to communicate with somebody, we took out a piece of paper, we got a pen, we wrote a letter, put it in the envelope, put a stamp on it, we mailed it, and then we waited for the person to get it, to read it, and to decide to write us back. I mean, long before cell phones and texts and Instagram and FaceTime and all the ways we communicate today, letter writing was a big part of communicating. And much of the history that we know today comes from collected letters. And it helps us to kind of understand some of those things. I have a little book back in my office. It's letters children have written to preachers. One said, "Dear preacher, please say a prayer for our little league team. We either need God's help or a new pitcher." Another one said, "Dear preacher, are there demons on earth? I think there might be one in my math class." But my favorite one is, "Dear preacher, I really liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was over." Well, I kind of understand that. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a letter. And when we think about a letter in our Bibles, our minds immediately go to the writings of Paul. That's what Paul did. He wrote letters. He wrote letters to churches. We call those epistles. We think about Ephesians and Philippians. Those were letters to churches. He wrote letters to individuals, as we think about Timothy and Titus and Philemon. But tonight we're going to look at a letter that's found in the Old Testament. It's written by one of the prophets. So if you got your Bible, turn with us to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. And we're going to read about a letter that God tells Jeremiah to write to the people. Now we remember the book of Jeremiah was written right before and right during the Babylonian captivity. And the well-to-do, the influential, those with possibility were taken to Babylon. The poor folks, like Jeremiah, were left in the city. And the walls came down, and the temple was ransacked and burned. And from this, we see the darkness of a period of exile and punishment by God. This is all by God's design, because Judah kept refusing to listen to God, kept refusing to be one with God, and because of that, all those troubles came about. And so, as the chapter begins in Jeremiah chapter 29, we find these words. It says, "Now these are the words of the letter," see, this is the letter we're going to read about, "which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." That's a thought here. While they're going away from Jerusalem, while they're in captivity, God just say, "You're on your own. I'm going to send you to your room, and after 70 years, you can come back out." That wasn't the case. While they were away, while they were in exile, while they were under God's thumb of punishment, God had things for them to do. And God wanted them to know this. Now, another passage that this kind of leads into this, this kind of helps us see the background, is in the book of Psalms, chapter 137. This is one of the late Psalms. It's written during the Babylonian captivity. And what it does, it gives us a flavor of what it was like to be in Babylon during this time period. And so in Psalms 139, the psalmist says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above the chief of joys. And so while they're in exile, while they're in captivity, the thought came about, how were they to act? God sent them there. And did God just say, for 70 years, I'm going to forget about you. And when 70 years are up, we'll get back to talking. And so when we think about this, were they to wait for a chance to break free? A lot of people would do that if they're captive. We're going to wait for a moment, we're going to get out of this place. Were they to try to overthrow the government? Or were they like a prisoner, simply counting down the days until finally this time period would be over? Now what's interesting is when we read the letter now, Jeremiah chapter 29, let's begin now with verse 4 down to verse 14. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see several wonderful lessons that become bridges for us in our days today. Jeremiah chapter 29 begins verse 4. This is the letter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and your daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to put you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. We continue on here with verse 10. It says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. For I will seek you and find you where you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I have sent you into exile. And so as we begin this, we understand that what God was telling the nation of Judah and what we're going to look at tonight is that balance. A balance between here and there. We are heaven-bound people. We're people that got our focus upon heaven. But how are we supposed to behave in this world? What are we supposed to do while we're here? And I think in Jeremiah 29, we see some great lessons. And one of the first things is God expected his people to be a blessing there to Babylon. I want you to particularly notice verse 7. We'll come back and mention this in a moment. But particularly notice verse 7. In the New American Standard, three times the word welfare is used. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Its behalf is Babylon. For its welfare, you will have welfare. The Hebrew word here for welfare is shalom, peace, prosperity, well-being. And what God is saying to Judah, while you're in exile, while you're away in punishment, you are to be a blessing to Babylon. When the history of Babylon is written, it's going to be a good thing that Judah was there. Judah was good for Babylon. That's the point he's trying to make here. Now, even though you're in the land of the enemy, and even though you have a people that do not value what you value, and they see things differently than you see them, you are still to be a blessing to this people. And you think for a moment, especially when we see the beginning of the book of Daniel, there were foods they could not eat. There were worship services they could not partake in. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you ever really look at what those names mean? Sometimes we think, well, Robert in English is Roberto in Spanish. Shadrach is just a name, his Jewish name in Babylon. That's not true. Shadrach and Abednego, both of those names have connections to Babylonian deities. So every time their name was called, it was referring to a Babylonian god. Meshach, his name simply means your God has left you. If your God is so powerful, why are you in our land? If your God is so great, why are you our captive? Now, biblically, we understand that understanding of that. God sent them there for punishment. But from the perspective of a Babylonian, it sure looks like your God is kind of weak. And so here they are in a world that's so different, a language that's different, customs that are different. Everything is so different. And God did not say, just hunk down, just hold on, find yourself a little commune, y'all hang together, ignore everyone else. No, God says you are to be a blessing. You're to be a blessing to this land. And one way they're to do this was by making improvements. Look what it says once again, verse 5. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. You're supposed to make things better. You're not going around burning things. You're not tearing things down. You're not taking the Babylonian flag and standing on it and saying, I hate Babylon. You are to be an improvement. The Babylonians don't have to watch you. The Babylonians don't have to say, be careful. Those people from Judah, you turn your back and no one knows what they're going to do. No, you're going to be the opposite of that. You're going to help this nation. You're going to be a blessing to this nation by making a good impression, he says in verse 7. Again, seeking the welfare, seeking the peace of the city, verse 7. Pray to the Lord about them. And then by making a future, he would say in verse 6, to take wives and sons and have children and to make things like life, make things better. That was God's intention for them. You're in a land that's so different than Judah. You're in a land so different than Jerusalem. But this is what I'm expecting my people to do. Now, while they do this, they're not to forget where the homeland is. Their homeland is not Babylon. Their homeland is God's promise to them that they would return back to Jerusalem. In verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, he declares. And he goes on to talk about how they will have a future there and how things will be built upon those things. And so while you're in Babylon, be a blessing. But don't forget back home, and that's Jerusalem. Now with that in mind, let's talk about you and I. Because what a similarity I find. The older we get, the more the wheels come off our society, we think we don't have very much in common anymore. I mean, a man can stand in front of somebody and say, I look like a man, I talk like a man, I dress like a man, but I am a woman. We think, what's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of? And if somebody can change their gender, what keeps them from changing their race? I look like a white boy, but I'm really not. If they can change their gender and they can change their race, why can't they change their species? You see, I look like a human being, but I'm actually a dog. You see, what's going to stop these? And we look at the world we're in today, and we look at the culture we're in today, and we look at all these things and say, these people have different definitions than we do. They're after different things. We simply don't fit in here. How in the world are we going to conduct ourselves in a world that's so different and so backwards from what we are today? And so, as we think about our time, especially since COVID, and all the things we've seen, including some things on social media by brethren that probably shouldn't be there, we need to learn how to conduct ourselves. We're coming right into another election. I've driven about town quite a bit. You got the election signs everywhere. And I'll be glad when they're over so they all go down. But we're finding more and more politics wiggling its way into the church. And we find more and more people who are more interested in right and left than up and down. And we get more people concerned about this candidate and that candidate and not the candidate Jesus Christ. And so as we think about Jeremiah's days and we think about the times in which how difficult, can you imagine? And I think the parallel would be this. Imagine China someday, God forbid, takes over America. We now have Chinese flags everywhere. We don't have a White House. All of our young men are now in China. They've been taken away, given new names. How difficult that would be. How unusual that would be. How hard that would be. How angry that would make us be. But what we see in this wonderful passage is the behavior that God expects from us. While we're here or while we're there, God expects us to be a blessing. And once again, when the history of this country is written, when the history of the state of Kentucky is written, when the history of Mount Sterling is written, it should be said it was good that there were Christians here. The Christians were a blessing in these dark days. Now let's look at some New Testament passages, if you will. Let's begin, first of all, in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, and we know these verses so well, but let's just put them in where they belong right here in our lesson. In Matthew 5 and begin verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has become tasteless. How will it be made salty again?" You ever notice the qualities of salt? You can eat something and you can tell when salt's not there. You know, this food's missing something. It's missing some salt. And when you put salt into food and gets all stirred in there, you don't see salt. You don't recognize the salt. But you recognize the goodness as done. And then you also understand salt never gets compliments. Somebody doesn't say, "Well, you know, Roger, I'm coming up to Louisville. What's one of the best restaurants in Louisville?" "Well, this restaurant over here has the best salt you'll ever find." We don't talk about that, do we? We talk about the food. And isn't that a parallel to you and I? We ought to recognize when we're missing. The world is just a little bit darker when we're not here. And when we're doing what we're doing, the attention doesn't go to us. The attention goes to Jesus. And it should be that way. And we should see that the praise goes to the Lord and not to us. Then he would say in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has become tasteless. How will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want you to notice how 13 and 14 begin in your Bible. The Lord doesn't say, "You need to become." He didn't say that. "You ought to be." "Well, some days you grow, you will be." No, 13 and 14 both begin with the words, "You are." You are. When we cross that line from the world to Jesus, we become. We are the light. We are the salt of the earth. So we are to be a blessing in this world that's so dark as we think about how it is. And so we must make some improvements. We must make some improvements in this world just as Babylon did. Now, for Babylon, it was physical. Judah was to build houses and to build vineyards and farms and things such as that. Our blessings are spiritual, being good stewards of what God has blessed us with. The psalmist would say, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the whole world and those who dwell in it." The psalmist would say, "For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle of a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine." This is God's world, and we need to appreciate that. And so one of the blessings that comes forth from this is we need to be careful about handling God's word accurately. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Simple little lesson here from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And we begin verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and begin verse 16. It says, "He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom." Let's stop there for a minute. We don't use that word custom. What he's talking about is habits. And when we think of habits, we think of, most time, bad habits. You know, that guy eats with his elbows on the table, or this guy interrupts. And, you know, but this is a good habit, good spiritual habits. "As was his habit, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it's written." Stop right there. Now, Isaiah, back in these days, was three massive scrolls. There were no chapter numbers. There was no verses. How many times have we heard in the Bible class, Logan's teaching a class, or someone's teaching a class, and, "Brother Logan, I don't know, it's in the Bible somewhere. I don't know where." And then off we go. they start saying some stuff, and I know Logan's read the Bible several times. I've read the Bible sometimes, and you hear what this guy is saying, and I have never read what he's talking about, ever. What's in the Bible somewhere? Notice what Jesus did. He found the place. You see that? There's a need for that. There's accuracy there. Here's what God says. I want you to see it right here. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. God closes the book. There's a lot of people want that book still open. I want to put a few more pages in here. God didn't say anything about this. I want this to be in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. God closes the book. And with that, it helps us to see that. We need to be good stewards of God's word. Several years ago, I bought this Bible to be my preaching Bible. And the guy who sold it to me said, "It's guaranteed for life." I said, "That's me. Sign me up. I need that. I need a Bible. It's guaranteed for life because I'm going to preach." And so he sold it to me. I was in the gospel meeting about 3 weeks later, just up here preaching like I do, and out goes Ephesians, right on the floor. I was like, dude, this thing's not even a month old, and there's Ephesians on the floor. That's a problem. So I went back to that guy. I saw the same salesman. I said, "Hey, remember me?" "No." "Well, I remember you." "And this thing is supposed to be guaranteed for life. And here's Ephesians. Here's my sale receipt. It's been 3 weeks. What's the deal, man?" He said, "Do you preach?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Where do you preach?" I said, "Churches of Christ." "Oh, I can't guarantee you your Bible." I said, "How come?" He says, "Because y'all use them." It made me real mad. It made me mad, you know? Why guarantee a Bible if you're not going to use it, okay? But we need to be stewards of God's word. We need to be stewards of God's kingdom. A little phrase we use back home. It started off physically, but we turned it spiritual. And that is, leave the place better than you found it. And first of all, what we meant by that is, services are over and you see a songbook on the floor, a piece of paper, pick it up. You know? Don't say, "Well, we got janitor." No, pick it up. But then it flips spiritually. Someday, we're going to leave this place. Someday, we're not going to be here. Are we going to leave the Main Street church better than we came to it? Is it going to be a stronger church? Is it going to be a more active church? And that's the concept of being stewards as God wants us to be. Now, let's just throw some application points up here by being examples to others. First, of being obedient citizens. Man, that's lacking today. That's lacking. People just do what they want to do. But as citizens in a foreign land, that's one of the best things we can do, is by being obedient citizens. Another application point is by being an honest worker. Paul would say in the book of Colossians, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that it's from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So when we're working, it's not for this corporation. It's not for this boss. It's for Jesus. And I need to do an honest day's work. That's an example of leaving place better than it should be. The number one reason why people leave jobs is not money. It's because of the toxic work environment. We shouldn't be a part of that. We should be a hard-looking people that loves each other, are forgiving each other, and what God wants us to be. Praying for leaders. That's another example, isn't it? Oh, we complain about the leaders, and we put stuff on Facebook about the leaders, and we gripe about the leaders, but when's the last time have we just said a prayer? Whether it's the mayor, the governor, the president, all the way up and all the way down. Pray for our leaders. Be an example. And again, this is how we're talking about leaving place better than it should be. Again, by walking in integrity, as he talks about in the book of Titus. Again, this idea of not slandering each other or no contention, but being gentle with each other. The concept that God wants us to be. And the concept of grace and walking by grace as God wants us to be. Again, we do this by showing the heart of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 would say this, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Now, he said that in the first century world. Think we could say that again about our world today? A little bit crooked? A little bit perverse? Yeah, it is. So what are we supposed to do? Gripe about it? Complain about it? Fuss about it? Or be examples, showing them this is the way you're supposed to be. That's how we make the world better. Raising godly families, as the book of Ephesians talk about, the role that falls to the fathers. Again, another way we would do this is by leaving examples to one another. I mentioned yesterday that we lived in Kansas City for a period of time. And there are places in Kansas City, like you see on the screen, where you see that looks like a little ditch there. Back in Kansas City, you had the Santa Fe Trail, the Oregon Trail, the Mormon Trail, all going through Kansas City. That's where they all started. And to this day, there's places where you see all those wagons right where they went through. All these years later, you can still see where they've been. Now, you think about the lasting impact upon you. You retire from a corporation. 5, 10 years later, they're still talking about you in a positive way. This guy always worked. This guy always gave it all he had. This person was so kind. After you leave a school, you know, the teachers remember certain students. And be that student that teachers will talk about years and years later. It may not be because of the grades. It may not be because of the athletes. But because of your spirit, your heart, showing Jesus Christ that you were a blessing. And I dare say there's members of this congregation who are on the other side now. Those who passed away that you can still remember. And say, I remember old brother so-and-so or old sister so-and-so. Man, they stuck it with God. They followed God. They went through hardships, but there they were all the time. You see, we're talking about leaving a lasting impression. That's what Judah was to do in Babylon, and that's what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, we can't lose sight of that heavenly home and how important that is. And that's reflected in the way we treat others. That's demonstrated in how we care for others. And that's shown in our desire to bring others to Jesus Christ. This desire to think about what God wants us to be. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next world. It's when Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they become ineffective in this world. So it's not putting all of our eggs in one basket. I'm just thinking about Babylon. I'm in Babylon now. I've got to be a good example. No, I can't forget about Jerusalem. That's where I'm going to be. Well, here I am in America, and it's a cesspool, and I'm going to just put all my eggs in this basket. No, I can't forget about my heavenly home, because that's where God wants me to be. And so there's a balance. Just as there's a balance between grace and works, faith and works, truth and compassion, here and there. While I'm here, God expects me to do something. But God does not want me to forget where I'm going. To be so concerned about earth that we miss heaven makes us become conformed to this world. And our lights go out, and we no longer shine as Jesus wants us to shine. But then, as we think about this, to be so heavenly focused that we don't care about others is to miss the purpose of Jesus. The Jesus that fed hungry bellies, that healed diseased limbs, that raised the dead and brought hope to a people that did not have hope. Again, that idea of how important they are. There are some people who are so heavenly focused, there's simply no earthly good. And again, we're talking about this divine balance. So we are to be a blessing while here, while we long for that heavenly home. And that's the concept. We've got Bob Quinn with us. Bob and Mary, his wife, are our little traveling companions. We've been on several trips together. Back this spring, we were passing through the London airport, Heathrow. Change one letter and it becomes death row. But that's what you think about when you go through there. And so we were one of those people movers. I don't know what they call, but you know these little conveyor belts you see in the airports, you stand on there and just moves you by yourself. And we were on there, and Bob and I were just kind of talking to each other, and there's a sign above us. I said, look at that. I said, that's going to preach. I said, that's what it's all about. The sign said, face the direction you're going. Because you see, if I'm on this little people mover going this way, if I'm turning around here talking to Mr. Bob, I'm going to get to the end, I'm going to fall off. Now, that's a safety reason. But that's a spiritual point. I want to go to heaven, but I'm looking the wrong direction. I'm looking back to Babylon. I'm looking at what all my friends are doing. I'm looking at all this stuff on the internet, and it's not going to help me be stronger. If I want to go to heaven, face the direction that I'm going. And that's just a profound statement. We live as if we already have one foot in heaven. And Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that subject of heaven, what the Bible really teaches about that, and what we can see about that. You know, Tom Hanks, the actor, did a movie several years ago about the Apollo 13 mission. The Apollo 13 mission was a failure in other ways. They were supposed to land on the moon. They went up there. And as they got up there, they had a little explosion with the oxygen tanks. And they realized they weren't going to land on the moon. And the whole rest of that mission was trying to get them safely back to Earth. There's a scene in that movie where they're closer to the moon than they are to the Earth. And they're looking at that little lunar window there, and they see the big old moon right there, and off in the background they see planet Earth. Tom Hanks says to his other two fellow astronauts, he says, "Gentlemen, what are your intentions?" And in unison they say, "We want to go home. We want to go home." And that's the heart of Christians today, is that while we're here, we're going to do all we can for Jesus. We're going to shine that light as bright as we can shine it. We're going to spread that salt as deep as we can spread it, but we want to go home. We want to be where Jesus is. We want to be where God is going to take care of us forever and ever. It won't be just a short little weekend. It won't be just hurry up, get through, we got another group coming in behind you. We will be there forever. Several years ago, my wife and I went to Washington, and I don't know if they do it even anymore today, but we got a tour of the White House. Back then, it's a self-guided tour. You just go from room to room on your own. Secret Service man in each room kind of telling you about the history of the furniture and what happened in that room. And so there was a whole bunch of us, and I kind of got done with one room. So I went to the other room, just me and Mr. Secret Service man. I asked him, I said, "You got it done? He's really the biggest guy I've ever seen in my life." And so he's chit-chatting with me about stuff. And it's one of those moments that hits you. The epicenter of our country was right on us, the Oval Office. And I said, "Hey, how about you and I go upstairs?" That man never even smiled. He said, "Sir, I've never been upstairs." And I want you to know that when we get to heaven, we're not going to say, "Hey, he's right upstairs. We're here, but he's in the second floor." It ain't going to be like that. It won't be like that. It won't be, "Now hurry up, we got some more people coming." It won't be just for a weekend. You notice how in life, we always have some place to go. When I'm done tonight, we're going to turn off the lights and you got some place to go, hopefully home. Tomorrow morning, if there's tomorrow, you got some things you got to do. Some of you be going to work, some of you be going here, going there. And then after that, you got to go here, got to go here. We always got some other place to go to. After the funeral's over, we got some place we got to go to. After the wedding, we got some place we got. We always have some other place to go. When we get to heaven, that's it. You say, "Well, God, this is cool, but you know, I got some other place to go." No, there's no other place to go. Revelation 22, verse 4 says, "We will see his face." Can you imagine that? We'll see the face of God. And so, it's hard living in this world we have. It's real hard not to let this world redefine us, reshape us, re-everything us, reinvent us. We've got to be true to God's word. We've got to realize that while we are here, God expects you to be a blessing. You walk into work tomorrow, go in with that attitude. Now, you may work some places, you may think, "Man, I hate this job. These people drive me nuts. I can't stand it." Maybe God put you there for a reason. Maybe you're the light in that place. Maybe your family. You think, "You know what? Why can't I have a decent family? My family's crazy. They all belong in a nut house." But here they are. Maybe God put you in that family for that reason, that you are the light of the world. Instead of getting discouraged, instead of saying, "I hate this place, I hate this world, I hate what's happening," we are to be a blessing. Realize, someplace I need to go, and that's home now. See, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You do that by doing what the Bible says.
Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, being baptized. Those of us that are Christians, we've done that. But now it falls upon us. We think our times are the worst they've ever been. They're not. You study history, you see the times of the Romans were pretty bad. The times of the Babylonians were pretty bad. But God expected his people to do what they're supposed to do. And so he does for us. And so if we can help you in that way, what's it called? That's the statement. That's the statement.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining.